Joe Goodell is going to be teaching, I believe this is the 6th of 10 messages, 7th of 10, and he's brave enough to tackle a lot of theological issues, and we applaud him for that. And sometimes when you deal with theology, there's some hard things in there. And by hard, I think it's the sense that a lot of things that we may not necessarily understand, or even more dangerously, things that we may not necessarily agree with, or things that we're oblivious to. And so oftentimes theology gets a bad rap in our time. We live, if you don't mind me giving you a little introduction, Joe.
Theology
is almost a bad word in church nowadays. And it's very sad because theology, essentially, theos, God, logos, word, it's a study of the word of God. If you break the word down, and it's just simply seeing and expounding the teaching and the consistency that weaves its way throughout the Word of God. And in our feelings culture, in our emoting, where emoting is king, in that culture, theology oftentimes doesn't have a place. And so we appreciate you taking the time to put these messages together on this theological subject. So thank you, Mr. Goodell.
My pleasure. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight, Lord. Help us to open our hearts to hear your word, Lord. Open our hearts to accept that which you might have for us, Lord. Guide my mouth, Lord, that I may be truthful to your word, Lord, that I do not put anything or take anything away from what you have said, Lord, Heavenly Father. May these teachings, these doctrines, Lord, give you glory, give you honor, give you praise, Heavenly Father. We just ask all these things in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So far we've gone through 6 of the 10 sections of the doctrine of salvation. And tonight we're going to be covering sanctification. The first one that in this doctrine is predestination. Basically, it's God's roadmap and timing for all things, the who, how, what, when, where of how God set things to be. The second thing we looked at was God's election. He chooses us to fulfill his purposes and his plans. We then looked at regeneration, where God turns on the understanding of spiritual things in our lives. Basically, he flicks the switch like a light switch, which enables us to even understand anything spiritual. That's what regeneration is. Then we covered the effectual calling of God. Here, God calls us. He speaks to us mainly through the Word of God to join him in what he's doing. We then covered conversion, which is normally broken down into faith and repentance. God allows us to experience himself through trust and through our realigning ourselves with what he's doing. Then there's justification. God pays the penalties for our sins upon the cross and then credits it to our account, so that we can, meaning we have the ability to, live for his purposes without the burden of sin and guilt. Tonight we're going to look at sanctification, which is God's work in us through his Holy Spirit to separate us from the old man unto the new man. In the future, we're going to look at preservation, how God watches over and protects those who are in his flock, in his sheepfold. We're then going to look at perseverance, or once called, always called. And then the last section that we're going to look at in the doctrine of salvation is glorification. What God is doing in each one of our lives, what's he creating us for, in this new Jerusalem, this new heaven, this new earth. What's our purpose there? That's what glorification is. So, what difference does this make in your life? Why should you even care about what we're covering tonight? What's in it for you? All kind of selfish questions, but still, we have to look at this doctrine of salvation. Why? Why is it so important? I want to break it down into three important reasons. The first one is because it's foundational. These doctrines that we learn are the building blocks, is the foundation of which all the other teachings are built upon. It's like the man who builds his house on sand and the storm comes and it crashes down, as opposed to those who build their house on the rock, Jesus Christ, and it's solid and it's functional and it stays forever. It's that principle. These teachings are foundational. The second thing is, it shows the responsibilities, the roles. What's God's role? What's our role? We need to know that so that we're not expending energy on things that God said He's going to take care of, and that we are expending energy on the things that He tells us to do. The third thing is it builds hope and encouragement. By knowing what God has done past, present, and what He's going to do in the future, it builds hope, it builds encouragement into your life. Paul, towards the end of his third missionary journey, around 57 AD, writes a letter to the Roman believers. And in that letter, he expounds upon truth from the Word of God. And we need to remember that Christians during that time did not have scriptures like we have. So he sits down and he writes this long letter. We know it as Romans. And in Romans, he talks about all these theological truths. What I'd like to start out with right now is looking at a passage in chapter 7 where Paul is presenting Jesus Christ as the second Adam. And we're looking at the righteousness and death that He does for us that provides our justification, our ability to approach a just God for those who place their trust in Him, of what He did for us upon the cross. That's what justification is. It's not our abilities that do anything for us. It's what Christ did upon the cross. That's justification. That's how we're justified to even come before a holy and just God. So in chapter 7, Paul explains a struggle that he has daily. Take a look at chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what am I doing? For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This passage gives us a very clear understanding of the adversary that Paul was struggling with. It's the very same adversary that we have living within us each and every day. Every one of us should be able to identify with what Paul went through. But should we lose hope? Is there a hero who can vanquish this adversary? Who knows who the hero is? Who knows? Go ahead, raise your hand. Who knows who the adversary or the hero is? Who is it? Go ahead.
Jesus.
Exactly. Exactly. It's the famous answer that you can give in any Sunday school class to any answer that they say. Basically, it's either God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. And you pretty much get it right. And it's all three of those. The hero is Christ. Let's look at the next part of this reading, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. God gives us an amazing gift. That gift is the Holy Spirit. His job, it's one of the personages of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. His job is to help us understand Scripture, is to help us apply Scripture, is to help us recall Scripture when we need it. And He helps us do this throughout each and every day. So, our objectives for this teaching today, what I want you to get out of this is sanctification is one, a work of God. Two, it's more than separation from things. And three, it's God-centered. Let's look at the definition for sanctification. We'll look at Webster's from the Unabridged Dictionary first. One, to make holy, to set apart, to consecrate. Two, to purify, to free from sin. Third, to render religious sanction, to make it legitimate or binding. The fourth is to entitle someone, to like give them the title reverend or respect as you sanctify someone into the position of a pastorate, that sort of thing. The fifth, to make productive or conducive for a spiritual blessing. And I've highlighted the ones in bold because this is what we're really talking about for sanctification. To make holy, set apart, and consecrate. To purify, to free from sin. And to make productive or conducive for a spiritual blessing. Westminster Shorter Catechism number 35 defines sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. I want to break this down a little bit into three separate sections. The first one is God's free grace is the priority. It is a work He does in us. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus meaning consecration. 1 Peter 1:2 links sanctification in God's election and foreknowledge. Ephesians 4:24 shows us that it follows our regeneration. Who remembers what regeneration is? Anyone? Mr. Cowgill. Exactly. We have to be able to have that switch on before we can do these next things. Okay? Ephesians 4:24. And that you put on the new man which is created according to God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 basically says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Short story from my life. There was many, many, many years that I would try to read the Bible, I didn't understand a word of it, or I would fall asleep almost immediately upon starting to read it. There was times when people would come up to me and try to tell me stuff about God, and I was furious with them, almost to the point of popping them in the face. I had not yet been regenerated. I had not yet had that switch flipped. But God did turn it on. And He did get me to start watching the 700 Club. And what brought me to belief in Him was the testimonies that they gave on there. The testimonies of other people just like you and me. And when I came to Christ, I told Him, I don't know whether your word is true or not, but by faith, I will accept it and believe it, and you will show me. Because at that time, I still didn't understand anything. But as soon as I did that, I started to understand the spiritual things. He finally flicked that switch on. The second thing about sanctification, the second part is our makeover into the image of Christ. Little by little, God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us a total body makeover. Mind, spirit, heart, physically sometimes, sometimes he just gives us the strength to make it through whatever handicap that we may have. But he remakes us totally. His purpose is to conform us more and more into the likeness of Christ in spirit and in truth. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to conform us to the image of his Son. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The third thing about sanctification, it gives us the ability to die to sin more and more each day. And that is not on our own power. We're enabled to do that by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and only by the Spirit of God who dwells within us. As we die to sin, we grow in righteousness or justice as set forth in God's Word. Sanctification means to become holy. Matter of fact, holiness and sanctification are exactly the same word in the New Testament. They're interchangeable words. To be holy means to become separated to God, to believe and obey God and His Word. Hebrews 12:14 says that what God requires of us is, quote, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And it goes on to say, we must not fail of the grace of God. In other words, we should not fall short of what God requires. He requires peace, not bitterness. He requires obedience, not rebelliousness. Holiness is separation to God and an active obedience. An active separation, an active obedience by faith to His every word. When holiness is defined just in the negative, we're to be separated from evil, we can get misunderstandings in the meaning. Holiness is more than a separation from something. Above all else, it is a separation from our old man and our humanity to the new man and Jesus Christ. If we separate ourselves from a list of things, let me repeat this. If we just separate ourselves from a list of things, but still embrace them within our hearts, is that holiness? Not at all. That's just stopping doing what we were doing. There's no repentance in there. Sin starts in the mind. James 1:14 through 15 says we are tempted by our own desires, and those desires give birth to sin. We need to look at this from a different angle. Separation is not simply separating yourself from something, it's separating ourselves from something to someone. I want to read Matthew 12:43-45. Here Jesus is telling us a story about an unclean spirit. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. What happened? What happened to this man? Who can tell me what he didn't do? He didn't fill the void. Exactly. The man cleans himself up and he puts his house in order, but doesn't replace the emptiness with God's word. He left room for evil to come back, and it came back even worse than it left. In the same way, repentance isn't just a turning away from something that we're doing. Repentance is a turning away from sin to something. If we're going in this direction, away from Christ, repentance is a 180 turn to Him. Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus exhorts us to fill up on the Word of God daily so that He can displace the sin and give it no place to dwell within us. Besides, we need the power of the Word in our lives daily. To be holy, to be sanctified, means to be separated and dedicated to God, to His service, and to be obedient to His Word. It means seeing the world as He sees it, because it's His world. It means seeing all things in His terms. It means seeing our lives the way He sees it, from His perspective, not our own. It is believing His every word, obeying His every word, and it is setting our desires aside and picking up His desires. What sanctification is not. Holiness, sanctification, is not pietism. What is pietism? Well, the definition comes from the word pious. So what is that? One, reverently observant of religion, solemnly hypocritical, devotional, high-minded, commendable, or worthy. Aren't some of these terms good? Shouldn't we be devotional? Shouldn't we be commendable and worthy? Shouldn't we be reverently obedient? Sanctification or holiness is grounded upon the justification and regeneration that we receive. Holiness rests on God's objective work. These are very important terms, these two right here. Holiness rests on God's objective work. Pietism rests on man's subjective experience. Okay, what does that mean? What's the difference between objective and subjective? Objective, having to do with material object as distinguished from a mental concept, idea, or belief. It's concrete. It's something you can grab hold of, not just think about. Having actual existence. The third one, uninfluenced by emotion or personal prejudice. Restated, holiness rests on God's concrete work, His actual work, not just Him thinking about things, but but his actual work. So what is subjective? Subjective, proceeding from or taking place within an individual's mind and unaffected by the outside world, particular to a given individual, personal, subjective experience. It's when people say, I've had this experience. Well, you can't refute that because you don't know what their experience is. You didn't experience their experience, basically. That's subjectiveness. So, sanctification is not built upon that. Pietism is built upon a subjective thing. It's within the person. It's not concrete. Pietism downplays justification and stresses man's act of taking hold of the gift of life. It downplays justification, what God did upon the cross for us, and converts it over to what can I do? It substitutes Christ in us for Christ for us. Isn't that just a change in terms? Just one little word? It's changing from in, for. What's the difference? It's a very important change. It downgrades the imputation. The imputation is the redemption. Christ bought us when he redeemed us, then credited that to our account. He imputed it to our account. It's the work that the total work that he did upon the cross and credited it to our account because of our sin. This negates it. It downplays the very importance of that. It also downgrades the teachings of Christ's merit and satisfaction, that he was sinless and that his sinlessness was enough to be able to pay the price that he did upon the cross. It downplays all of that stuff. Instead of the obstacle being God's wrath against sin, and i.e. the sinner, mainly it's God's wrath against sin, and Christ's work to pay our penalty for that sin, Pietism shifts the focus to another obstacle: man's love for himself in place of God. Think about that for a second. It shifts the obstacle as God's wrath against sin to man's love for himself. So if the key obstacle is in man, the love I have for myself, then the key to overcoming must also be in me too. So what happened to God? Why do I need God anymore? The main obstacle is in me and I can overcome by myself. Why do I need God? That's the problem. That's the problem that Pietism brings in. God's judgment on all sinners, or sin, is the great obstacle that Christ overcomes on the cross. Self-love is a symptom of the main problem, which is sin. Okay? So basically, Pietism comes in and say, I'm just going to concentrate on this symptom and not treat the problem. The problem is sin. Okay? Pietism shifts the initiative of redemption from Christ to man. It shifts the center from God's glory to man's salvation. Understand that? It shifts the center from God's glory to man's redemption. It results in a man-centered faith instead of a God-centered faith. True holiness is God-centered. Throughout history, and even today, pietism is marked by winds of doctrine that blow through church after church after church and are picked up and believed by people who are more interested in the experience of religion than in following what God says. The simplest way I can say it. 3 keys I want to leave you with concerning salvation. It is God's work in us by His Holy Spirit and our cooperation with Him. 2, holiness is more than separation from things. It's a shift in thinking as well. The third thing, holiness is not pietism. It's not about our reward of salvation or our experiences as we worship or whatever. It is about God's plan and His purposes, not ours. It is God-centered, not man-centered. I want to close with an exhortation from Paul out of Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for what You do in us each and every day, Lord, that You have given us this amazing gift of Your Holy Spirit, which helps us, Lord, to realign ourselves with Your goals and Your purposes, Lord. May we cooperate with Him. May we give ourselves over totally to what You want to do. May we fulfill the purpose that You elected us for before the very foundations of the earth. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for everything that You give us for our families each and every day. In Your precious name, Jesus Christ, amen.